Out of the mouth of babes. Amen. That was wonderful. Amen. That was wonderful. There were some musical things going on there. If you have music, you really appreciate. She's taking a step. That was a good step. Well, let's get back to Matthew. We started chapter 3. We talked about the baptism. This morning, and talking about defining moments. So we're going to follow him to chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, keeping our focus on Jesus. Henry Ford said, "A weakness of all human beings is trying to do many things at once, and that scatters effort, destroys direction. It makes for haste, and haste makes waste. So we do things all the wrong ways possible before we come to the right one. When we think that it is the best way because it works, and it was the only way left that we could see. Every now and then, I wake up in the morning headed toward that finality with a dozen things I want to do. I know I can't do them all at once." Well, when asked what he did when he was in such a place, Henry Ford replied, "Well, I go out, I trot around the house. And while I'm running off the excess energy that wants to do too much, my mind clears and I can see what can be done and should be done." Well, focus. You have a hard time? Several verses in the Bible about focus, and it seems like the poster kid for focus in the Bible, especially the New Testament, is the Apostle Paul. He says so many things. In Colossians 3:2, it sounds like this: "Set your affections on things above, not on the earth." Focusing involves setting a purposeful direction for our thoughts, our desires, and drives. For example, in life, you can either be the hammer or you can be the nail. You can apply force and energy where you want it to go, or you can react to the force and energy of others. The more you react instead of act, the harder it is to set your own direction. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says it this way: "Brethren, I count not myself to arrive, to have apprehended, seize upon, but this," what? "One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth." You know, there's a lot of clutter there before he was able to make that statement. You know, he was tripped up about things he had done, and, you know, and he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching into those things which are before, I press toward the mark." The goal, the prize of the high calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, "This one thing I do." Not 100 things I start, not 12 things I attempt, but one thing that I do. And Paul says he's focusing by putting all of his energy into one thing, and that is pressing toward the goal, pressing toward the mark, one single ambition. German proverb says, "He who begins too much accomplishes little." So the energy flows where the attention goes. And when we focus on something, it expands. Okay? So keeping a focus, when we come back to Matthew chapter 4, is really what it's all about concerning our Savior. We know that on the heels of his inauguration, on the heels of his baptism, by John the Baptist. Verse 1 of chapter 4 begins this way: "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." So a focused life for a Christian is one that is led by the Spirit of God. And as Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit, we know, descended upon him in the form of a dove. And it's interesting to notice that Jesus is led by the dove of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, right? And later on in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, we'll see that he's taken by the devil. He's led by the dove, he's taken by the devil. And there's a contrast. in Satan and the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit leads gently as a dove. Now, can you imagine the Holy Spirit is stretched on his shoulder and gently leaves his shoulder and flies into the wilderness and says, follow me, follow me. This is where you're supposed to go. So like Jesus, we all have a choice as to who we follow. And he was led by the Spirit. This one thing I do. Speaking of the wilderness, God the Holy Spirit leads us according to the purposes of God. Right? According to God's purpose for our lives. Sometimes God the Father, by his Spirit, leads us into temptation, so he can deliver us from evil. Now that's going to give you pause. But I think you'll understand it. He said, please don't lead me into temptation. This great hymn, you know the great hymn, God Leads Us Along, by George A. Young. I think he has the third stanza in the setting in mind of Jesus going into the wilderness. He says, though shadows before us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Okay? Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. And so the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus to an appointment with the devil in the wilderness. Verse 1 continues. Then Jesus was led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of God. Well, God tempts no man. So we got a quandary here. Now, in the wilderness, Jesus would go one-on-one with Satan, the prince of darkness. Jesus begins his earthly ministry. He begins it with purpose. He begins it with determination. John the Baptist recognized all of that. If you know in the Gospel of John, that same setting we read this morning in Matthew chapter 3 of Jesus' baptism, it says that Jesus came to John more than once, but he came to John there on the banks of the Jordan to be baptized. And John looks ahead and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I want you to know that was his purpose. I told you this morning, baptism pictures the gospel. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was the promised Messiah, the prophesied Redeemer of the world. And so this was Jesus' purpose, even before time began. And that was his focus now as he goes into the wilderness. But it would be here in the Judean wilderness that the devil would be doing his very best to distract him, to pull him away from that purpose. Are you with me? To divert his attention, to distort his focus. Every day, Satan, with all of his gadgets, oh, look over here, look over here, look over here, look over here, look over here. I need to do it. No, your phone. You know, what about it? You know, you can't even pay attention. I think it's a challenge. What do you think? Amen. I mean, this whole world is full of distractions. I'm not saying even that they're bad things, but is there a lesser than? And we're just like we talked about, like Henry Ford said, you know? As we speak of the temptation of Jesus, it's necessary to define that word tempt. Now, if you look in the Greek, it's perazo. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means to examine. It means to go out to prove, to be put to the test and deliver me from temptation. Don't lead me in temptation, but deliver me from evil. And we've heard people say, well, now we'll see what she's made out of. Have you ever said that? Now we'll see what Jesus is made out of. Oh, the whole baptism, that was nice. Spirit, nice touch, God. Oh, yeah, you spoke, but now we'll see what he's made of. He led him to be tested in the wilderness. In truth, we're all measured both by our blessings and by our trials. And this Holy Spirit-led encounter into the wilderness was not purposed to trip him up. You understand what I'm saying? That Paul, James talks about that in chapter 1, right? It wasn't all about we. No, it was about putting him to the test, to prove him, to strengthen his resolve, to sharpen his focus. Who better to put Jesus, the Son of God, to the test than his archenemy, the adversary of all God's people? Who better than the devil? Who better to attempt to distract and distort Jesus' focus than Houdini himself, the master of deception? I think, you know, you really get your heart right with God and you say in your heart, like Paul did, this one thing I do. I think Satan pulls out a notice, you know, the God of this world. Okay, we'll see. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. In other words, at the end of this extreme fast, he was starving. He was hungry. The most dramatic fast in Scripture is this one. Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report and record this temptation. All. And Jesus' example helps put our shorter fast in perspective. We can't go half a day. We can't go a day. We can't go 2 days. He went 40 days and 40 nights. It also gives us one of the best reasons for fasting, and that is to prepare us for spiritual battle. And if it's good enough for Jesus, let me just say this. If he felt like he needed this, maybe we do too. Side note, intermittent fasting can positively affect your focus levels. Though medical professionals, scientists aren't entirely certain how it does, or how this is possible, but when a person's body begins to enter a state of ketosis, burning fat, they may experience heightened awareness and comprehension. And the result is an increased sensation of focus. Your brain grows stronger, more resistant to neurodegenerative diseases through fasting. Fasting works to improve your neural circuitry, bolster concentration, and enhance focus. So maybe the focus was actually good for him in his engagement with Satan. And as the devil approaches a hungry physical appetite, but focused Messiah, he has three things to say to him. He has three moves to make. If you will, he's got three clubs to swing at our focused Savior. And one blow from any of these clubs could blur his focus, remove our hope of redemption. Do you understand? What are these tests? The first is the test of Jesus' manhood or his humanity. Matthew 4:3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made what? Bread. So aware of the Savior's hunger, having fasted for 40 days, the devil sought to test the focus of Jesus to live as a man. It was well in Jesus' ability, I want you to know, to, in the Judean wilderness, to open a Panera Bread franchise. He could have done that. And there's the test to circumvent, you know, this hypostatic union of Christ. something we talk about, and Andy says, we believe. Did you hear that? We believe he was 100% man, come on, and that he was fully God. But as the Son of God, he could have turned the stones into sourdough. And I lost you. And it would have caused Jesus to forfeit the focus, the very purpose of his incarnation. Our redemption. You got that? And Jesus came to live and die as a man. And as a man, Jesus would experience and master, can I say, the full gamut of human experiences, thereby qualifying him, as the author of Hebrews would say, the captain of our salvation. To turn stone into bread, however, would be a violation of the will of his heavenly Father. And it would involve the violation and, as it were, the forfeiting of his focus for our redemption. We just marched through the Gospel of John. It took a long time. But one thing's highlighted, and I love that gospel, is Jesus says, oh, yeah, I heal on Sunday because my Father heals on Sunday. No, I only perform the works he tells me. I only speak the words that even the apostles, he gave them to me. I mean, everything. And to do this, no. Now, in response to the test, temptation, albeit, of his manhood, Jesus replied in verse 4. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That goes all the way back to the Torah, Deuteronomy. And so Jesus would not abandon his purpose of the Godhead, the purpose of his incarnation. Jesus would not allow his fleshly appetites to dominate or dictate his actions. Instead, we're going to find he's going to cling to his manhood. He's going to cling to his original mission as he is elevated by the word of God, elevated by the will of God in his heart and the life through simple obedience. And so Jesus determined his focus would not be shattered. As a matter of fact, it shattered the club swung by Satan. Man's not going to live for the pleasures and the desires of the flesh, but by the will of God. And the people said, boom. The test, we see the test of his miracle power, his deity. So we see the other side of this hypostatic union of Christ from his humanity, both and coupled together into one person, which is a miracle. But it takes both for him to accomplish God's eternal purpose. Quickly, Satan reaches for another club. Verse 5, and the devil taketh him unto the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. The devil takes Jesus to the temple on top, the summit of Mount Zion. And there's a lot of conjecture here. Southwest corner of the Temple Mount, probably they say, is the most likely to be considered the pinnacle of the temple. Why would that? Well, the corner would be the busiest intersection between the major north-south street running through Jerusalem and the plaza in front of the southern wall of the Temple Mount. And there would have been a ready audience to impress. No social spacing. There on the south, on the corner. Verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any times thou dash thy foot against the stone. So in this sitting, it's easier to visualize this dramatic scene that would have taken place had not Jesus challenged the temptation with the power of God's word. I mean, like Clark Kent, he could have dashed into telephone booth. The big G, you know. or Y, Yeshua, right? Here I come. Yeah. This was the test for Jesus to misuse his miracle power, but performing for people rather than trusting his heavenly Father. And if you dazzle people's senses, you make a big impressive show of power, then guess what? You just might get elected. And they're gathered at the temple. What would be those religious leaders who demanded a sign? Oh, you want a sign? Look at this, you know, redneck's last words. Watch this. What better sign could be provided than to cast yourself off the temple and to land safely in the courtyard in full view of the multitudes? Wow. So in response to this test of his miracle power, Jesus replies in verse 7, again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So Jesus trusted God, his heavenly Father, but he didn't tempt him or test him. The works Jesus performed were given him by his Father in heaven, and this was not one of those works. And so Jesus would perform miracles, but never for this egotistical, flamboyant purpose. Jesus would give the whole world a sign. You know what that sign would be? The sign of Jonah. And what is the sign of Jonah? It's called the resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus' power would be displayed at the appropriate time in his glorious bodily resurrection. And Jesus would never pursue and presume to force God into any position or any situation that he never intended to occupy. Once again, the unaltered focus of Jesus. He stays on mission. He stays on message. And he shatters the club, the second club of Satan, to distract him, to pull him away. Here's the third test, the test of Jesus' messiahship, or being worthy of worship. And Satan reaches for his third and final swing and club. Notice verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things I give thee. If, look at this, if you'll just fall down. Can we talk, you know, and worship me? I mean, from the temple, the devil took Jesus to this high mountain. There's a panoramic view of all the world's kingdoms with all the earthly material glory. And the devil offered all of this on one condition, that he would just simply worship him. And it was the test. It was the test to compromise, to come halfway. You know, God's given his wonderful minds to reason. You know, we can reason ourselves right into sin. And we can justify and we convince ourselves that we can give on this and after all, you know. And while Jesus was king with the kingdom, the devil, I want you to know, is the present God of this world. And he is a sovereign over earthly kingdoms. You know, one day the kingdoms of this what? World shall become the kingdoms of our Lord God and of his what? Christ. These are the kingdoms we have in mind here. So why not a treaty? Rather than continue as rivals, Satan offered Jesus, the Lord's anointed Messiah, a temporal material kingdom over an eternal spiritual one, right? Jesus could have his kingdom now and not mess with the suffering of the death of the cross. He could not have to wait. Delayed gratification, I think it's called. Have you ever heard of it? We are addicted to the instant. Now, and you know, that can be a real spiritual roadblock. Jesus could have his kingdom without the suffering, the death of the cross. And if Jesus would just surrender some of his demands and turn his holy back upon the evil embodied by the devil, then surely they could blend the two together. And of course, all of this was just smoke and mirrors, you know? Jesus knew that there could be no, and isn't it true? This is a biblical truth. You can't compromise with evil. You just can't. And when? You can't compromise with sin. And when? There's no compromise between heaven and hell. No alliance, no compromise between darkness and light. The temple of God and the temple of idols. Between Christ and Belial. It's called an unequal yoke. And one compromise would cause Jesus to deny himself, his purpose, his mission, his messiahship, his focus, and it all be lost. And in response to this test of his messiahship, once again it replies in verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is what?" Wow, you know, when you go to that great sixth chapter of Ephesians, and you go all the defenses, armor, but then you come to the sword of the Spirit, which is what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. I tell you, it's a dangerous thing to be a Christian in this world without a mind of God's Word, without a mind of God's Word. I mean, you ought to be able at night to retrieve it. You ought to be able to pull down passages in your mind. That's not just for preachers. I mean, you ought to have a life focus, a verse. If you know you're having a trial in your life, you ought to bolster yourself and find a passage or verse that, you know, you don't have to memorize. You just open it and read it and commit it and pray it, right? Hey, and even fast. Serious-minded, you know, that couples with that, to where you're so burdened about winning this battle with God's help in your life, knowing all that's could be lost, that you would actually take away those that the need of the body, because in that time you could focus on the Word of God and gather strength and be focused for and have an edge, a winning edge. Just as Jesus fasted, there'd be no compromise. "Get thee from hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him" what? No compromise. "Him only shalt thou serve." We go back to the Decalogue. There'd be no compromise. This was a war to the death. And Jesus knew there could be no victory in compromise. The devil's deal was no deal at all. Verse 11. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." So Jesus' firm denial shattered the devil's third club, shattered, defeated the devil. He retreated for a season, only to challenge the Messiah on another day. And although the devil gave it his very best effort, and this is a wonderful thing here, he never distracted the focus of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is a very important point. Our Savior never took his eyes off the cross. Amen. You get over there in Philippians, you could read that wonderful journey where he was emptied himself of his divinity, his rightful privileges to become a man, to humble himself in the form of a servant, right? And even died the death of the cross. Never took his eyes off of it. Why? Well, obviously, Jesus, as the divine, sinless Son of God, triumphed over temptation, triumphed over sin. This is not to say that Jesus wasn't tempted, however. You know what? Hebrews 4:15 makes it very clear that Jesus is our eternal resurrected high priest, isn't out of touch. Isn't this a wonderful thing? With the human condition. This was the whole thing of the very first club that was swung. He went to his carnality as a man. Jesus isn't out of touch because he walked out of the wilderness without in victory. He knows what it's like to be human. He honestly, don't get me to explain it anymore. I could explain the hyperstatic union. You mean Christ was, wasn't this just the same? No, he was really tempted. Or Hebrews 4:15 couldn't read as it reads. He honestly, experientially, personally knows our struggle against, can I say, all sin. And that's why we love him so much. After the order of Melchizedek, our risen high priest, because he has insight. He experienced it all at every level. In levels that we're not, because I can't, I wish I could, turn rocks into sourdough. I would open a business and I would tithe. Lord, I would tithe. A pretty good tithe, you know, I mean. It only strengthened his resolve. That's why he was led into purposefully to be tested. Now we'll see. You know? Now we'll see. Look up. So look who's up to bat. And the bases are loaded. Now we'll see. It's all stacked against him. He's got him on his own turf. He's weak. He hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days and nights. Hey, perfect. Now we'll see. Praise God for our Redeemer. Amen. Why focus on Jesus? He's the author and the what? He walked out victorious. He's worthy, come on, of our focus. And if he could keep his focus with his help, we can keep ours. Amen. However, it could be that we played a part in Jesus' victory. You say, well, how is that? We would like to think that we were in Jesus' mind as lost humanity, desperately in need of redemption. We would like to think that our faces were all a part of Jesus' focus. Are y'all with me? For the joy that was what? Set before him. Paul said at one time to the I think it was the Corinthians, aren't you, the Thessalonians, you are our joy and our crown of rejoicing. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He finished, of course, for the joy. And by the way, he did it for us, wasn't he? Didn't he? It was all about us in that sense. The countless throngs whose eternal destiny would be determined by his steps, by his focus. We're going to cheat ourselves. We're going to cheat others if we're distracted. Come on. We're going to lose the victory. We're going to lose. We're going to forfeit if we compromise. And if he kept his, we can keep ours. The struggle with focus continues here. What about our focus? Jesus kept his focus. However, it remains to be seen if we're going to keep ours. Jesus never veered from the plan and purpose of his Father. But no, what about ours? What about our purpose? What about our lives? What about our steps? Jesus never lost sight of a lost world. We were in his mind and heart. However, we often lose sight of everything and everyone except, of course, ourselves. And that's where we're always in trouble. It's where it's in trouble. It's in the moment. And this passage challenges us all to keep our focus. We've got a great church focus. You can't go wrong for a whole year of reminding us all that we need to focus on Jesus. We can't go wrong. You see, every day, pick a year. It could be any year. We're tempted. We're tempted by the God of this world to act solely based on our human reasoning, our fleshly desires and our fleshly drives. To be mesmerized every day of every year. To be mesmerized. Ooh, wow, look at this. I got a new one, man, you know. I'm not big on phones tonight, but I'm just saying there's more gadgets. We're bored as a society. We've got it so stinking good. We've got to pick at everybody else now, and we got to cause trouble because we're so bored because we've got it so good. People in the history of this world probably have never lived in a nation like this for so long, have had it so good and so stinking unhappy and unsatisfied. Come on. We are. Well, you want more and more and more, and you got more junk. And you know, and it doesn't fill the void. It doesn't. We're acting it out. Every day we have a battle. Every day. And if we fail to keep our focus on Jesus, we'll take the devil up on his offer. We'll live for the wrong kingdom and we'll serve the wrong master. And so Jesus said, that's the reason he said what he said in Matthew chapter 6. You can't serve two masters. Just can't do it. Not possible. Now more than ever, we as believers must purpose to keep our focus on Jesus. And if our text passage teaches us anything at all, it's this one truth, that Jesus is to be our focus for living. Everything is measured by that. Even the good things. That's the reason when it comes to can I, would I, should I, and now we've got a whole generation of just because I can Christians. But just because you can doesn't mean you should. And there's where we're challenged to go to 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. And Paul pretty well makes it clear that just because you can doesn't mean you ought to. We're claiming our Christian liberty. You know, there was a time in the 17th, 18th century, people were just dying to go to some godforsaken place with the gospel and everything, and wanting to suffer for Jesus. And now we're claiming every liberty we got. That's the difference. Our text passage teaches us anything at all. And as children early on, how many of you remember as a child being reprimanded by a parent, and your parent made this statement, look at me. Raise your hand. Well, what was that parent? What was that about? Well, that parent knew that if unless he or she got your attention, you wouldn't think about it. And you wouldn't listen. They wanted that eye contact, teaching us as children to be attentive by looking intently into their eyes. That is what we're talking about. It's the beginning to learn. Learning is the begin to listen. It's beginning to build trust in a parent. And in the same way, Jesus wants us to look intently into his eyes, to purposefully be mindful of his presence in us and with us. And so Joseph says, how can I do this? Number one, to Potiphar. And how can I do this in the plain sight of God? You got that? And we can know when we lose our heavenly focus on Jesus, it's when we become distracted. If it's come when our hearts are captivated by the world around. Hey, we live in a free society. We live in a capitalistic society. And there's a lot of wonderful things about that. But there's some pretty bad things about that. But you know what? It's just the only government that's going to be perfect is not just a theocracy, but with Christ, as it said. Theocracy here even doesn't work. Are y'all with me? To Israel. In Israel went bad. You know, we lose our focus. We lose our perspective. We become fearful. We start to fret. We start to worry. Why? We've lost our focus. And you know, and we're scattered. We can't do that. You know, we just need to get ourselves, shake ourselves. And maybe a fast would be good to be able to say, but this one thing I do. Forget that. Forget this. But this one thing I do. These indicators let us know that it's time by faith to swing our own clubs at the devil. Aren't you glad Jesus swung back? Whoa, it is written. I mean, everyone was out of the park, don't you think? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have in the self same spirit according as is written. I quote this all the time when I'm really having a struggle with my faith. You ever have a struggle with your faith? You know, and I'm planning something and I'm just wondering, oh man, is this going to work out? You know, do I have the Spirit of God in this, you know? And Paul says, we have in the same spirit of faith according as it is written, what? I believed and therefore what? It's important to speak faith, right? Especially when you don't feel like you had it. Yeah, I mean, to declare the Lord, you know, to speak faith in every area. We speak. It is written. It is written. It is written. No greater thing to speak than the Word of God. Come on. We swing a club at Satan, the devil, in the wilderness when we say, Jesus is the focus of my life. Jesus is the focus of my life. Let's say that together. Jesus is the focus of my life. Man shall not live by bread alone, right? It's just temporal stuff. It's just stuff. Boy, we can be distracted. Come on. And all it can be make us feel heady. And no. But every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, ask God to deliver you from a materialistic outlook. Life is not about things. It's about people. It's about the presentation of Christ. We can swing a club, speaking faith, and say, Jesus is the focus of my loyalty. That's tested here in the wilderness. Let's say it together. Jesus is the focus of my loyalty. He's the focus of my life. To me, to live is what? Christ. And I? Again, you want to threaten me with death? You want to help me get to heaven quicker? You just go ahead. Wow. Jesus is the focus of my life. He's the focus of my loyalty. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We do not owe anything to the flesh or to the world. We owe you nothing. Why do we even give a care how we look in their eyes? We shouldn't even care about it. We should care about how we look in God's eyes. Never pays to compromise with sin. Never. Determine now to forsake the world and to follow Jesus. The third club here, we could say, Jesus is the focus of my love. Let's say that out loud. Jesus is the focus. He's the focus of my life. He's the focus of my loyalty. He's the focus of my love. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Shalt thou serve. Love the Lord thy God with a heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. So where do you spend the bulk of your time and your energy and resources? Focused Christians love and reverence God's word. They possess an insatiable desire to learn more. We don't have to go out into the wilderness. We wake up in it every day. We wake up in it every day. And the battle is on. The battle is how much of your life counts for Christ. I actually got to thinking, you know, I'm going to camp. It might be a really good time to fast for 4 days. Just maybe it won't be so hard. That's a camp joke. Yeah. It's all the snacks in the dorm, really. That's what it is. Is God getting the glory in your life? Do you just say you love Jesus or do you show it? And today our challenge is to let the whole world know that Jesus is my life. And he's my loyalty. And him only will I love and serve. Get your focus back. Adjust. Get your focus back on Jesus. Wow. And that's a challenge. You know, If repentance is to come, it first must come, Peter said, to the house of God. And if your nation's a mess, the answer to that is if my people will pray, right? Forsake their sin. And those who are lost in sin can be assured today that Jesus loves you. He did it all for the world. I believe that. I think he died for the world. I think he loved the world. He died for the Lord, the world. And I think every person we look at is a candidate for salvation. Jesus not only proved it in the wilderness, he proved it on the cross. Looking unto Jesus and the author and the what? Finisher. And it was all for the joy that was set before him. I'm so glad he did not veer. He kept his focus. His face was fixed like flint to go to Jerusalem. And he did it for us. Let's pray. Father,